Today is the fifth of a series on sensing the gospel. As we lead into Israel, as we lead into Easter, and we're studying what we would call Lent, the weeks that precede Easter and Jesus' death. We've looked at, Josh looked at touch. The five senses, of course, are touch, smell, hearing, sight, and taste. And today I'm looking at tasting the gospel as it pertained to Jesus' life. You see, touch, Jesus touched, his touch healed and showed compassion to people. With smell, there was a fragrance of new life and new creation as the Holy Spirit was given to us. Hearing connects with believing. That when you hear, then you have something to believe. And there's a lot about that in Scripture. Sight, seeing provides a way for faith. And today we're looking at taste, because taste leads to hunger. We hunger for more and we quench our thirst. Taste is sometimes used as a metaphor, but taste essentially is the taste buds in our mouth that go through to our brain and send a message. Do I like it? Now, it's interesting that all of those senses, apart from taste, are external. Your hearing, your smell might come from a distance, your touch, your sight, all external things. But the taste is something that's internal. It's something we take into our bodies. Now, there's several examples, of course, and I'm not showing you any overheads today, but you can imagine, you offer food to a young child and they turn up their nose, they don't like it. So you've got to try a different way. You might offer them avocado and they've never had it before. So you mash it up and put it with some mashed potato and they'll eat it. So you've got to find a way to bring the taste buds into life for a young child. Sometimes we talk about tasting victory in a game. You're following sport and a team tastes victory. Sometimes, and quite often, we talk about someone's taste in their clothing or their taste in a life partner. We say, oh, he's got a bad taste in girlfriends. Or she needs to change her taste in clothing. It's a very widely used saying. But quite often we talk about bad taste. And I'm going to share a challenge that was put to me after I last spoke. And I spoke on the 5th of December last year, it was, and it was a sermon on changing your attitude. And it was a challenge that Steve had given to us about respecting and honouring our leadership. You remember, three leaders, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus, that lovely name, Epaphroditus. And it was quite a long sermon, longer than it probably should have been, but it was a real move of God. And it was a challenge for us as a church to honour those in leadership. But with every challenge comes another challenge. And a challenge came to me from a member of the church who said, Faye, you have challenged the church to repent of their attitudes. And what about yours? Because he was remembering, or they, a couple, were remembering something that happened in the church a long time ago. And he said, do you remember it? And I said, gosh, probably 30, maybe 40 years ago. I said, yeah, I do remember it, but I can't remember any more than that. He said, it's significant for us because it was the first service we came to and we were sitting right behind you. And I said, well, I can't actually remember what I said or what happened, but I remembered that I was sitting somewhere over here and one of our elders was speaking and I stood in the sermon. During the sermon, I stood up and challenged what he was saying. And that, of course, is bad taste, because if you're going to correct someone or make a statement, you would normally do it at the end of a message or do it privately, perhaps with a letter or a phone call. So he challenged me and he said, because you've done it in public, because you've preached in public about respect and respect of leadership, he said, you should do your apology publicly. So I took it to the leadership and I took it to Steve and I said, look, I'm quite prepared to share this and to apologise, but I'm sure that God tells us to keep our account short with God, that we apologise, that we repent when we make mistakes. And I said, I'm very surprised if I didn't do it at the time, but I couldn't remember 30 years ago. And the leadership counselled and Steve counselled and said, what was your relationship like ongoing? And I said, we had a very good relationship between the families because this guy was interesting. He loved a challenge and he loved exploring things, and we had some really interesting debates and discussions, and the two families remained friendly. So the leadership and Steve said, I don't think you need to do any more. But it was pursued. And you see, I had grieved this couple. And so they pursued it and found the name of the woman and the widow, because the elder had since died. And that was interesting because I knew she'd moved out of the area and I hadn't kept in contact. So we made contact, which was really good because we had talked for an hour and caught up on what we were doing. And she had had time to go through her husband's diaries. Now, I don't know how many of you keep diaries, but she discovered what I'd said and what his reaction was. And he had said that I had embarrassed him, as I would have, that I had interrupted his message, and there was no aftermath, and none of the leaders or anyone said anything to me, but I had embarrassed him, and he recorded that. But he also said that 2 weeks later, both he and I had stood before the church at the end of the service and apologised to the church, which I was really pleased to hear. Because all of us stuff up. We all make mistakes. And the important thing is that when we make mistakes, that we own up to them and we ask forgiveness. And so I had repented, both to him and to the fellowship. And of course I was interested in what on earth had I said, because I couldn't remember what it was. And it was just a relatively simple thing, but certainly caused embarrassment, where I apparently stood and said, I believe that the word you're giving is not for the church, but for you personally. So whether that was of the Lord, I don't know. But just to share that and to apologise, if anyone was in that service, it was the year 2000, and I was told it was in November. I was even given a date, the 12th of November 2000. So here's my public apology for anyone who has carried that all of those years. And it's a real lesson not to carry anything that might grieve people. You can't apologise if you don't know. But God, when God forgives, he forgets. I had forgotten, but I did recall when it did happen. So that's forgiveness. And Easter is about forgiveness. Now, there's a guy in the Bible who stuffed up a lot, and his name was David. And you all know the story of David, who started as a shepherd boy and how he overcame Goliath with his sling. He was experienced in hitting the target. And of course, he felled this giant of a man. And so King Saul was after him. And so he fled. And he did a stupid thing, really, because King Saul was jealous of him and thought that he might take his kingship. You see, David was really esteemed because he'd slain this huge giant of a man. And so King Saul was jealous, and he chased him through, and eventually David ended up in the very city that Goliath had come from. So he really went into the enemy's camp. And there he got into more trouble too, because the king there, King Azariah, I think it is from memory, let me find it, King Abimelech, that's right, the king of Gath, Abimelech, he captured him, and David feared for his life. And that's where it talks about David, in order to flee from the king, dribbled in his beard and acted as a madman. And so he was released. But David, being David, loved the Lord. And David wrote amongst many psalms, Psalm 34. And if I was to say to you, when you're talking about taste, verses in the Bible, what verses would you remember? And people would suddenly think of that verse in Psalm 34 that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But you see, I'm just going to read the first part first. Pretty small print this. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Remember, David's come through some real tough times, but he can still praise the Lord. I sought the Lord, and he answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. You know, we all stuff up. We all make mistakes. We all do things sometimes in bad taste. But God is the forgiving God. So then David goes on and he says, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil. We're talking about the mouth here. Taste is associated with the mouth. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, when we look at evil, some people don't actually believe there's evil, but in everything in the Bible, there's opposites. So you've got things like hot and cold, and we can talk about fat and thin and all those things, but you've got good and evil. Right from the beginning of time, you go right back to Genesis, and remember that when man was created, God said, you can eat of any fruit in the garden. Enjoy it. This is a perfect world I've created for you. But you must not touch the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And then what did Satan do? Satan came disguised. And if you're talking to children and you're thinking of the character of Satan, they're all S's. You think about it. You've got Satan, sin, shrewd, sneaky, sly, snoops around to snare you. Lots of S's. And Satan, subtly, came in the disguise of a serpent. And what did he say? Taste that apple. It might not have been an apple, by the way. It was fruit. Taste that fruit. And they said, no, we're not allowed to do that. And they said, and the enemy, Satan, through the serpent, said, of course you can. Taste it. He said, the only reason you're not allowed to eat it is because then you'll be like God and you'll have God's power and you'll know the difference between good and evil. And so here's where taste comes in. That we have to be careful what we let into our lives, whatever we let into our body. There's not much reference in Scripture to taste, but there's a lot of inference. And one of the other lovely examples in Scripture is the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where Jesus had not yet begun his real ministry, or his public ministry, and there was a wedding. And weddings are places for celebration, lots of food, lots of drink. In those days it would have been wine, only wine, and the best of wine. And the best wine was always served first. And then, of course, if people got drunk, they didn't notice that the wine later would have been poorer quality. But on the third day of the wedding, the wine ran out. And Jesus' mother was there, as well as the disciples. And Jesus' mother said to Jesus, "They've run out of wine. What can you do about it?" And Jesus said to his mother, "My time hasn't come. It's not for me to do anything, really. It's not my time." Because he was not in a position of public ministry. But God spoke through him and said, "Jesus, tell the servants to fill all those jars, 6 huge jars of water." And so he went and got these big stone jars. And the water was there because it was used for purification. And so the water was brought to the head steward. Now I've learnt, I didn't know that, but apparently if you're testing wine, again, there's 7 S's. Did you know this? Let me see. You swirl the wine, you see the wine, you sniff the wine, you sip the wine, you swish it again, and then you spit it out, and you speak about its quality. Now, a lot of us won't be wine drinkers of any significance. But it's interesting. And I thought there's even a parallel there, because some of us do that with the gospel. We hear it, we listen, we might think about it, we sort of take it in, and then we spit it out. And if you spit it out, you haven't taken it into your body. The other thing that's really important in that message is that Jesus saves the best till last. Jesus always gives his best. And when the head steward tasted that wine, he was blown away. He said, "Way, this is the best wine we've ever had." And that was the first recorded incidents of Jesus' miracles and the beginning of his public ministry. So the lesson for us is to be careful what we taste. Be careful what you put into your body. You know, some of us are like using chewing gum. I don't know whether you chew chewing gum, but lots of people do. Probably not so many now as they used to be. But if you think about chewing gum, it's always sweet. It's beautiful to start with. It's a bit addictive because it loses its taste. And then what do? When it loses its taste, you throw it away. And then you think, "Oh, I'll have another piece." And you know, there's a lot of people like that in life. There's a lot of us like that in life. Another drug. Another relationship. Your relationship's failing. Are you going to try and make it work, or you just get another one? Another click of the computer mouse, and you're addicted to following the internet or following something online. Maybe you're addicted to something on Spaces or whatever it might be. We all are challenged. But really, the only things in life that are important are the things that we take into our body, which are life-changing. In John 8, verses 31 and 32, it says, "If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. You will learn the truth, and the truth will set you free from any addiction, from any sin that you might have. God's truth will set us free." And that's why Jesus came. I love the interaction between the Old and the New Testament, because they qualify each other. When you look at the New Testament, you see all the prophecies of the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament, you read with anticipation of what's to come. And so we can look at the prophecies in Scripture and know what's to come. We can live life with a certainty of what's to come. We don't know the fine detail, but we know that there's life after death if you have a relationship with Christ Jesus. This is a significant Sunday. This is known as Palm Sunday or Passion Sunday, which is the week before Easter. And it's called that because That was the day that Jesus was directed to a young donkey or a young colt that would be at a certain place, and it was. And he was put onto that beast, that colt, it says in the Bible. And he was heralded through the streets, and people put down cloaks and garments and items like branches. I don't know if they were palm leaves, but they could have been. And they praised Jesus as if he was a king. Some of them even called him king. But the very next day, he was casting out the merchants in the temple and angering the leaders of the city. And that was all part of what God could see was the redemption for mankind, that Jesus would have to be crucified and rise again to bring us hope for the future. The good thing about that is you can look back and see all of it prophesied in Scripture. If you go back 400 or 500 years to Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice, heart and soul, daughter of Zion. Shout with gladness, daughter of Jerusalem. See now, your king comes to you. He is victorious, he is triumphant, humble, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will banish chariots from Ephraim and horses from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be banished. He will proclaim," this, now we're talking about the future, "he will proclaim peace for the nations. His empire shall stretch from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of earth." So that was a prophecy that goes way back to the time of Zechariah, a prophet. And it talks about the coming of Christ and Jesus riding in to Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. You read in Isaiah the prophecy of Jesus' death and resurrection. We're going to take communion soon, and I just want to ask you to think about where you sit with the Lord. All of us have faults. All of us have done things in bad taste. But God is a forgiving God. But some of us, and some of you, will live with a sense of false hope. Because lots of people know about God, but they have doubts. Did he really exist? Is he really coming again? Is he for real? See, that's head knowledge. That's not tasting God. When you taste God, he comes into your life. Just imagine you're going, you want to go out for a celebration like a meal. Maybe it's a special birthday. So you ask around, where should we go for this party? And people tell you, what about going to such and such a restaurant? So you ring up, you make the booking, you go there, you see it, you're using all your senses, you see it, you're directed to a table, you touch it, you're seated, you smell the food. If it's fish and chips, you smell it before you even see it. But it's all there before you. You might even taste it. But if you don't take it into your body, what was the point? What was the point of having that celebration? What was the point of Jesus coming if we don't take it into our lives? I think it's easier to believe than to not believe. Absolutely. You know, you look at this amazing world, you look at a young baby and their fingernails and the perfect creation that they are. How can you not believe that there's a creator? Amazing. But we live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world of doubters and people who question every aspect of life. So the challenge today as you take communion is, have I actually taken Jesus into my life? Have I tasted him within me? Is he for real? Now there's going to be times when you doubt. There's times when I doubt and I think, really? But if you've got the assurance in your life that Jesus is in you and you claim the promises of Scripture, because the Scripture has some really strong promises, It's not maybe. It's I will. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is there for us through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit. Think about that wine. We're taking a representation of wine. We might not be taking wine today, but it represents, the wine represents Jesus' body. When you take the wine today, think about this, the wine. Think about the wine at the wedding. The tasting, the testing. Don't be one who's going to spit it out. Take it into your body and think, this is my body. This is the body of, I'm taking it into my body. This is the body of Christ, broken for me. This is his blood, which was shed for me. Communion's a really special thing. It's not something we take lightly. It's not something we say, oh, you're not old enough. If a child understands the meaning of Scripture and the significance of Jesus in their lives, let them take it. We all have to be accountable for what we do. But let's pray, and as we prepare for communion, I'll just ask those that are serving to come forward. We'll have stations here. You'll come, there'll be some at the back and three at the front, two at the back, three at the front. And in your time, I want you to come forward and take communion. But I'm also going to issue an invitation. If you have ever thought about it and thought, you know, I've not let Jesus into my life. I know about him. I've thought about it, but I haven't got the assurance of salvation. You know, to live a life good enough does not get you to heaven. You don't get to heaven by good works. And I go to so many funerals where the minister or the person leading the sermon talks about the fact that he lived a good life. And they do. Most people live a good life. But the Bible says it's not of works, otherwise we would boast. It's about relationship. It's about Jesus in your life. You've tasted him, he's come in, and he's part of you. Whatever you take into your body becomes part of you. And that's something I say to young people sometimes, with all the loose sexual living that people are living. When you let a man into your body, he becomes part of you. It's a relationship. There's two, and I'll just mention this while I'm here because I'm older and I can probably give a bit of advice. There's probably two major decisions you're going to make in your life. And the first one is, what are you doing about Jesus? Are you letting Jesus into your life? And the other one that's really important is the person you choose to be your partner in life. And all of us that are older will acknowledge that, the strength of a godly partner. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you came in the person of God. God revealed himself through Jesus Christ to build relationship with mankind, because we were all sinners. We are all sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. We are sinners, Lord. We stuff up. Lord, speak into our lives today, and as we spend this quiet time together, Lord, just challenge us about our relationships with you. Do we know you? Have we taken you into our bodies? Have we tasted you? Have we consumed you, Lord, that you are part of us, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are in us, that your spirit is in us? And Lord, if we don't have that assurance, I just pray, Lord, that you will speak today to those who need to know that assurance, that they will have the courage to come forward and just sit in one of the chairs at the front as we come forward for communion, Lord. That those who need prayer for anything, or prayer to find Jesus in their lives, that they will come into the very front row of church here and sit and wait, and someone will come and pray with you. So Lord, as we come forward to take communion, I just pray, Lord, that you will minister to each of us. Speak into our hearts and minds, that we may taste you, that we may take you in deeply into our bodies and into our lives, and that we can know your freedom and your fruitfulness in life. Bless your holy name. Praise you, Lord.